We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for thy goodness, thy grace, and thy mercy, thy constant provision and watch care over us. Even in times of greatest need, thou art there. We praise thee for the time that we have this evening to again study thy word. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions that we examine together and make them a challenge to us as we continue our spiritual growth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, one more time in number 16 as a matter of review, and then I've got some points to give you, so you're going to do some writing this evening if you haven't been doing so up till now. Number 16. Again, we have the famous conspiracy, and this particular conspiracy is probably one of the best well-known, at least, in most church circles, because I think every time a pastor gets himself into any kind of a conspiratorial activity, he immediately goes to number 16, and then somewhere along the line, he has to quote that particular passage that David reflected on and not hurting one of God's anointed. And I can remember way back, I hadn't been saved, but possibly 6 or 8 months, and we were in a Baptist church in Los Angeles while I was attending Bible school, and while we were there, the pastor had a problem with, I think, all of the deacons, in addition to the fact that he personally was a one-man fight against the Conservative Baptist Association, with a bunch of other men throughout the country, but at least in that general locale, because of their doctrinal stand on amillennialism and the lack of dispensational orientation, and plus the fact that he was very ill. And so combine all these things together, he got on a bandwagon, and he used this particular passage because there were those in the church, especially in the leadership, the board of deacons, that were trying to get him out. And he was talking about hurting God's anointed and all the rest of that. Well, again, it's a famous passage, and it should be well known to you at this point because this is the third night that we're covering it. It's the conspiracy of three men. It originated with four, but somewhere along the line, we see that On has bowed out. We don't know why he did. Well, we only know that he is no longer a part of the conspiracy because his name is not mentioned again throughout the 16th chapter. However, the other three are mentioned, and they apparently are able to convince 250 leaders of the congregation, these were men of renown, as verse 2 implies, to go along with their conspiracy. And the major attempt on their part was to overthrow Moses and Aaron from the standpoint of their authority. They just didn't like the fact that God had appointed these two men over them. And you will find that almost 100% of conspiratorial activity is lack of authority orientation. You may not like the personality of the individual. The person is over you in some way of authority. They may not even be as smart as you. Many times in my life, as a man working on aircraft as a mechanic, I had to work for people that were far inferior to me in their mechanical ability. And frankly, it used to be very difficult for me because at that point, not only was I unsaved, but I have very little understanding regarding authority orientation. And so I understood authority of parents. I understood authority where I would accept it. In other words, I was selective. And when it didn't agree with my basic philosophy that I should subordinate, in other words, the individual had to have some worth. I knew nothing, obviously, of impersonal love. Being a non-believer, I had no real understanding of the whole concept of authority from the standpoint of the scripture, regardless of whether it's fair or unfair, whether it is righteous or unrighteous, whether we like it or not, we are to subordinate. Because the authority that has been placed over us is there for a reason. And in many cases, it's ordained of God. Now, I had a very poor estimation in my mind with regard to police officers then because of my upbringing in New York City and obviously because of some of the obvious brutality that I saw by policemen toward people just in general. Yeah, they used to use rubber hoses and all the rest of it to get information out of you. Whether you were innocent or not, they beat you to the point where you were practically dead, and then you would admit to anything. So with that, I had a very bad taste in my mouth. Not all police officers, just most, in my understanding. Then I went into the service and was subjected to more idiocy. People who had spent half their lives, career people, who could care less about whether or not airplanes flew. They were only interested in getting their eventual retirement. And so they were just kind of marking time. And I wanted to do my work, and I wanted to do it properly. I wanted to see airplanes flying to my glory, okay? And they didn't care at all. They were only interested in make a lot of noise, look busy, and when someone comes around, just look like you're doing something. And so I learned after a while that you just have to look busy, whether you're doing anything or accomplish anything, it didn't matter. But I didn't like it. And so I revolted against that. I had to occasionally mentally revolt against individuals that I didn't particularly like. Well, put it all together, and what you have wrapped up in one small Greek man is rebel. I was a rebellious individual. I didn't like authority at all. And so, when I went into life in general, I was subjected to even more and rejected even more. Get the idea? So now, you see, you can't say to me, well, I've been there, and I understand all of that. So when I started to study the Scriptures and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, as I told you way back, I figured that anything I thought, if I thought just the opposite, it had to be biblical. That's how screwed up I was. And I found out that everything I thought, if I thought just the opposite, was biblical. That's how screwed up I was. And so it took a while for me to get my act together and get my life together, both mentally, academically, and otherwise. As far as authority orientation regarding academics, I didn't have difficulty learning, and so I didn't have to study. And since I didn't have to study, I passed courses without even opening the book because of my natural abilities. I could figure it out naturally. I could figure it out academically without looking to see what somebody said about it. Then I got to the point where if I did read what somebody said about it, I'd start arguing about what somebody said about it because I disagreed. Now, that doesn't mean that all of that is gone, you understand. There's still some of that left. But now it is geared more to biblical interpretation and certainly and hopefully under the leadership of the Spirit of God. But Korah and Dathan and Abiram are the ones who constitute what we have already outlined as what? The conspirators, that's the small group. These are the brains of the outfit. Conspiracies do not start with the masses. They don't have enough leadership. So you have to have, you see, a bunch of people running around with placards going like this doesn't do anything. But if you have one person who's the leader and he has people running around with signs and placards, then it has some impact. And those are the guys that generally stand in front of the group with a microphone in their hands. Notice you don't have 15 people up there, you have one. Here you have three. Generally, you won't have much more than three. It's all it takes. As little as one. But as I've seen it, especially in churches, one isn't quite enough. Because people will very rarely follow one. They will follow two. Because now you see, oh, you agree with him? Yeah, oh, okay, I'll be a part of it. Now 250 are swept into it. And then as we saw on Thursday, eventually 14,700 people are brought into that conspiracy. And to make a very beautiful story short and conclude it, they all died. They all fell under the judgment of God. And of course, there's a warning here. The warning is, don't buck authority. Don't fight whom God has appointed to be your leader. Hurt not God's anointed. Now, I don't have a conspiracy. I don't have that problem at this point. But be assured, if within the next 6 months you hear me teaching on this again, you'll know something must be wrong. Because we will have passed from this study, and hopefully we'll go into another. Let's get a few points down regarding the whole subject of not only these passages, but the subject of conspiracy and revolution. Point one, the revolution against Moses and Aaron was a rejection of the priestly ministry and establishment authority. Repeat, the revolution against Moses and Aaron, as per number 16, was a rejection of the priestly ministry, in the case of Aaron, and in establishment authority, in the case of Moses. Ironically, it has been preserved through all of the centuries since Moses that it is now referred to as what authority? The Mosaic Law. Boy, I'll tell you, if that doesn't establish the very law that was established to Israel as their guidance for authority is named after the very man that they're revolting against. These, of course, died the sin unto death, along with all the others. There were, as we described, different types of judgment used. You had fire and earthquake and the like. Point two, one of the revolutionary leaders was Korah, that's K-O-R-A-H, a cousin of Moses, of the tribe of Levi, who was jealous and disoriented to authority. I'll repeat that. Who was jealous and disoriented to authority. There is the underlying factors. And therefore, I'd suggest you either highlight it or underline it. These are the two main causes for all revolution: jealousy and disorientation to authority. See, we live in a world today where if anyone prospers, and because we're not, and I'm assuming, of course, the part of the we're not prospering, we tend to want to bring that person down because, in effect, we're jealous because they prospered. And so we come up with cute little phrases like, well, I wonder how many people they've stolen money from to get to where they are. Or I wonder how many people they've stepped on to advance in their particular fields. Now, we know for a fact that in some cases that does occur. But there's no reason, if you have no reason to think that way, to accuse an individual mentally of that unless you're jealous of them. Women are terribly jealous of other women. And they'll make little statements, you know, that, and generally the other woman won't pick it up. It's the man that picks it up. Because some women are just about as blind to other people's jealousy than the person who's blind that's being jealous themselves. But they'll say, oh, I love your hair that way, and the person hasn't done a thing with it. You see. Or if they get, a new outfit, they'll say, the woman will say, how do you like my outfit? Most women are not honest about critiquing someone else's outfit. They say, well, that's how you keep your friends. All right. See, men obviously do not think that way. I've never had a man come up to me and say, what do you think of my designer jeans? If they did, I think I'd have a problem with that person. I'd put them on my list. I have some people walk up to me and with a T-shirt with something on it and go like that, that I can appreciate because they finished doing that in front of the mirror before they came in anyway. You ever notice, guys, that as you walk into the bathroom, you'll walk in like this, and you turn around and look, and all of a sudden, bam, the chest, the stomach goes in, and fingers, then you start in with this business, and all. Women don't do that either. And they can't. But they spend more time in front of the mirror. See, we're shocked that we see something reflected back. And, of course, another little thing is they always pick out some imperfection. I didn't realize you had that big wart on your nose with the hair growing out of it, that sort of thing. You'd really needed to hear that, right? Oh, I've never noticed that before. That mole as big as your nose on your neck or something. Women are so catty. So catty. And we have a few of them at Westside Bible. You've probably had their compliments already. That's jealousy. That's all it is. It's jealousy. Any woman that knocks down another woman is jealous of her. That's what it is. So you have to do something in your eyes to make yourself look greater in your eyes. So if you refer to some imperfection in that individual, assuming, of course, that the person making the statement is what? Perfect. That's the idea. I just wish once the person that throws the pebble would get a cement block thrown back at them. But then you see, I'm a male and that's the way I think. And most women who are under that kind of an attack not only feel intimidated, but they generally just smile it off. Women generally don't say, well, I have this because of something, but it's not as bad as you or whatever. See? You don't do, men do that. Just say something to a male about something, and he'll come back with a real answer. You may not even lie. You may even end up fighting, you see. But women just do it, and they smile when they do it. Oh, I didn't notice that. And whatever. Always trying to pick out the imperfection because you are jealous of the rest of that person. Remember that. It's an old psychological gag. That's exactly what it is. Ah, a gag. These guys were jealous. Only they're going to do it in a way that, well, women don't think about doing it. They're going to get a bunch of people together, and they're going to try to overthrow Moses' authority. So one of the revolutionary leaders is Korah. 3, cometh the rain. Something we really needed, by the way. 3, Korah also was a cousin of Aaron. Remember, Aaron and Moses are brothers. And he resented being excluded from the function of the priesthood. Remember, we emphasized this on Wednesday and then mentioned it briefly on Thursday, that Korah was a part of the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests, nor were all of Aaron's sons high priests. Okay? It just meant that they had to be in that line to qualify as a priest, and the Aaronic order to classify as 2, high priest. But not all that were of Levi were priests. Some of them simply were attendants of the tabernacle, and then later attendants to the temple. Well, this guy was an attendant, and he didn't like it. So he would see the priest coming in and functioning, and let's face it, the priests in that day would probably get more things directed toward them. All right. Let's say, for example, that Aaron walks in and a crowd comes around him. Oh, Aaron is here. And there's Cor over there saying, they haven't even noticed that I cleaned the brazen altar. See? Or I polished the foot and laver. And I dusted the golden lampstands that they were supposed to do. They didn't get the prominence, and therefore they decided. And you see, if you would have questioned them, if you'd have cornered these guys and sat them down in a room and said, now look, we know why you're doing this. You're not a part of the priesthood, and you have to attend. Oh, no, that isn't it at all. See? They're blinded to the real reason behind it. They're blinded because of arrogance. They're blinded because arrogance led them to what? Jealousy. And jealousy, incidentally, jealousy in a marriage, you might want to put this in your notes, is the number one destroyer. Not adultery, not in any other way unfaithfulness, jealousy. And it can destroy your soul the fastest of any mental attitude sin. Jealous of what somebody else is doing. Jealous about the praise that somebody else got. I'll never forget this as long as I live. And it wasn't because I was jealous. It's just frankly because I got so mad it's been indelibly impressed on my frontal lobes. But I was a part of a local assembly, and two of us were the attending pastors, ministers, elders. And so the place that we met, oh, it was probably a quarter of this. And he and I got together one morning and we said, hey, the place looks a little dingy. Let's paint it. So we went out and bought some paint and rollers and all the rest of it. And I started over here, and he said his study was just off, let's say, where we met. And so he said, I've got some things I have to get taken care of, some correspondences. You start, and I'll finish it up. So take this building as an illustration. Started here, went the full length of the wall, all along the back, came around, I got up to about here. Okay? Right here. He comes out, and I said, Jim, I'm totally exhausted. You'll have to finish up. He says, fine, I'll do it. He started in. I sat down with a Coke in my hand. One of the people in the church walked in and says, figures. And I said, figures what? He says, there's Jim doing all the work again, and you're sitting on your butt. So I looked to Jim for what? Some support. He said, nothing! That's why I remembered it. And I must confess, I harbored a lot of mental attitude sins with that regard. You ever been in a situation like that? And then you have a person announce that they were so glad that Jim painted the auditorium on the weekend and not mention your name at all? What good did it do for me to be jealous? None. None. Who was irritated? Class? Yeah. Who benefited by my irritation? No one. Who was uplifted by my irritation? No one. Who was disgraced by my irritation? I was. So I just lowered myself even further. Whereas if I'd have done what I did as unto the Lord... By the way, there'll be no reward in eternity for that. Do you understand? That may be one of the things I see over in the corner going. Let's see, it's been confessed, so it's forgotten. It won't burn up, okay? But you know that people build their entire life on what they've done and then thought about after they did it, how wonderful they were, and how rotten those dirty, stinking people are that didn't give them the accolade for it, the applause, their names and lights, whatever. That's what happened to this guy. That's exactly what was wrong with him. And he was so blinded, he didn't even see it. Now you see, Moses started off that way. I take you back when Moses prematurely delivered himself to the children of Israel. And I say prematurely because it wasn't God's time. He said, "Here I am." And to prove that I'm on your side, now remember, he's raised as an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He's been educated like an Egyptian. They don't know him to be a Jew. They think he's Pharaoh's daughter because he was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. A son by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. That's better. Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? He was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. And so when Moses came in the room, they said, "Who is this? What is it?" All right, no. And so here he comes and he says, "I am your emancipator." And they said, "Please." In the light of everything I've said previously. No, he killed one of the Egyptians. Their reaction immediately was, "Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? You bunch of ingrates. How dare you treat me that way? I'm your emancipator. I'm your deliverer. I'm, if you please, your savior." And so he ends up 40 years in mental attitude sins. 40 years. Now, by the way, people, we don't live that long, okay? Anyone here goes 40 years into reversionism, you've got some hurt. Because whatever you come out of at the end, there's not enough time to do anything after that. Because if you're in your 40s, you'd be in your 80s, okay? I'll be 100. Can you see me? "Well, I'm ready now, Lord." Boom, that's it. Lord says, "Okay, here you go. You're going to die graciously." Boom. With somebody sawing my cane in half. Because I didn't get my ankle x-rayed. And by then it'll certainly bother me. I want that as an epitaph. Here lies a man who taught the word, and then in parentheses, and he never got it x-rayed. And they'll try to figure out what it was that I never got x-rayed. You see people in, you know, in the future going, "I wonder what it was you didn't get x-rayed." Just put it. Point four. Other conspirators were from the tribe of Reuben. And they thought they should rule instead of Moses. This is really a twist, and I'll tell you why. Because you see, in Genesis 49, the one thing that resulted from Reuben's wishy-washiness was the fact that no one in the tribe of Reuben would ever be a what? A leader. So they're even trying to go against divine decree. So there's a twofold anti-divine decree concept here. God decreed that Moses would be their deliverer. Secondly, God decreed that Reuben's family would never again rule. You remember the situation with Reuben? He was the firstborn. What should he have had? He should have had double portion, which meant that he had the right of the priesthood and the right of
The leadership, the kingly line. You realize he lost both?
You know what's the commentary of Reuben? Reuben, you've got great ideas, but you're unstable as water. What a terrible thing to say of a person. What does that mean, unstable as water? What's the one characteristic about water when you put it in any type of shaped vessel? It conforms to the shape. So he was a total conformist. But you see, he was a compromiser. And by virtue of his being a compromiser, hey, listen, folks, let me back up and say this in parentheses. Christians are round holes in square plugs, okay? In the world. We don't fit. He tried to go along with everyone. So the conspiracy originally, you see, was to kill Joseph. And they all sat around and conspired. His own brothers, with the exception of the youngest. And they said, let's get rid of this guy. So Reuben comes up with a plan. Here's his plan. I'll go along with it. Okay? But my intent is that I'll come back and I'll free him. And the problem is, by the time he gets back, Joseph has already been sold to the Midianites, who in turn take him and sell him to Potiphar. Too little, too late is his the commentary of his life. Good ideas, but never realized. Great ideas, but never realized. Great potential, but never done. What do we call that in simple English? A loser. Historically, how many years? 500? At least 4? Or 490, Reuben. That tribe of Reuben, well, you know, they'll never be leaders. As a matter of fact, the kingly line has been given to whom? What line? Judah. And who was the priestly line given to? Levi. By the way, Levi was no saint either, you understand, in the strict sense of the word. You know what he and his brother used to do? They used to cut the hock of the cattle, the rear, and then they drop on their rump, and then they used to laugh when they'd see them walking in the fields trying to drag the rest of their body. You know, an animal can't walk if those two tendons are cut. So he's characterized as what? A snake in the grass. How would you like to have that as a commentary for your life? You're a snake in the grass. He and his brother, Dan. Dan's called the snake in the grass. And as a matter of fact, it's as a result of that that prophetically people try to identify Antichrist as coming out of the tribe of Dan. In addition to other information that's given. Tribe of Dan, not Daniel. Big difference. And if my name was Daniel, I don't think I'd want anybody calling me Dan. Honestly. Because the more you study of that... And here's the picture now. Here comes these two guys, and they say, we're going to be leaders. So you have one who's in the priestly line that's not a priest, that wants to be a priest, and you have two who have already been prophetically denounced as being leaders in Israel, and they're going to get together and they want to take over. Get the picture? Where would they have gotten their authority? From themselves. They were never given it. And that's the way it always is. You ever heard this self-made person? What does that mean? Well, that's a self-made millionaire. No. There are no self-made people. There are always support that come from outside or within an organization that makes people great. No one's self-made. But see, we like to pride ourselves with this kind of thinking. Oh, so-and-so is a self-made person. What is he, a Frankenstein? What did you walk out one day and then look up at the clouds and got struck with lightning? He's self-made? I'll never be impressed with that kind of talk. People that succeed, who succeed rightfully, are those that have tremendous support from others. Success is not single, ever, ever. Now think about it. Only one person that ever succeeded as a single individual. The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's perfect. And that's our problem, folks. All right. So point four, we have two of the tribe of Reuben, Dathan and Abiram. On is in it too, but he gets off, okay? Point five, there are also 250 princes who founded the Revolutionary Party in Israel. Six, one of the men, according to tradition, withdrew the conspiracy and was not involved in the punishment. I suggest to you that was On. I think you know this from what I mentioned last week, but just for the benefit of those that may not have been here, there are three propositions. One, he came to his senses and realized that he'd better get out of this conspiratorial activity. Two, somebody came to him and said, this isn't right, or tradition has it that his wife said something to him. We have no idea because nothing is mentioned in Scripture. I'm not going to speculate. All I know is he's mentioned in verse 1, and guess when he's mentioned again? He's not. But the others are, and in fact, fall into judgment. Point 7. The conspirators were destroyed by an earthquake. Number 16, 31 through 35, which we covered in class, and then another reference to it in Numbers 26, 9 through 11. Something we should mention, though, that in the case of the other conspirators, even their families were wiped out. So it was done back in the ancient world. If you didn't want to perpetuate that sort of thing, you see, what was the opinion? What was the thinking back then? The opinion was, like in the case of Achan. Remember when Achan sinned against Israel? Actually, he sinned against the Lord, ultimately. But when they went in and crushed their first conflict, then they went up against Ai, and they failed. And Joshua said, what did I do wrong? And God spoke to him and said, you didn't do anything wrong. There's sin in the camp. And so they went to find out, and so they found that he had hidden some of the booty that he had stolen as a result of the campaign from the other battle. And so he said, get rid of this guy. And so they wiped out his entire family. Thinking was simple. Like father, like son, perpetuated throughout, destroy the entire line. You never have to worry about that again. That's Old Testament thinking. You say, that's kind of rough. Well, it never happened again. Not in that name, anyway. The name is gone. I mention that only because you will hear of the children of Korah. And they are mentioned in Psalm 106. and they're also mentioned in Deuteronomy 11. What were they to be eventually? Yeah, the choral directors of the temple. So they were the singers, the sweet singers of Israel, as my pastor used to teach it on this particular subject, the sweet singers of Israel, the sons of Korah. So point seven, the conspirators were destroyed by an earthquake. Only the children of Korah were spared. Eight, subsequently a judgment followed for the general public who aligned themselves in the conspiracy, and we have 14,000 plus. See how it increased? Start off with what? Three. From three it went to 250. As I mentioned the other night, a perfect outline for all conspiracy. Three, 250, 14,000. In bigger nations and bigger conspiracies, it goes two or three, maybe 1,000. Those are the part of that machination group. And then you have the dupes. You must understand that even the 250 were duped. You say, well, strictly, the three were duped. Well, not really. They were their own dupes. Well, they were their own dopes. But they weren't their own dupes because nobody duped them. They were just stupid because they were arrogant. And, of course, another principle emerges. You can't think straight when you're arrogant. When you're power hungry, when you're jealous, when you're arrogant, you can't think straight. So if you had a meter or some kind of a light that went on, wouldn't it be nice? Oh, my arrogant light is lit. I better not do any serious thinking. Because you'll find that most mental conflicts result from arrogance, jealousy, or power lust. And since you can't have your own way, results in frustration. Frustration results in stress, adversity, then stress. Stress into maximum degeneracy of the soul, and eventually it might even end up in what? Suicide. That's the progression, by the way. People will kill themselves just to wake up one morning and say, it's going to rain today. Boom. Oh, no. Oh, this is a long, drawn-out situation. Now, we're not talking about people who are physiologically or mentally impaired because of some serious medical problem. No, no, no. We're talking about mentally impaired because of mental attitude sins. Life is too much for me to bear. God is not on the throne. God can't take care of it. I must take control of the situation. I can't see how it's going to work out, so I will escape, because that's always the answer. And that's why suicide is arrogance personified, because it says God can't work in this situation, and only arrogance says that. See, he can help me in this. He can save me from sin. He can deliver my soul from hell, but he can't take care of this stupid little situation I've gotten myself into. Oh, yes, he can. And I've got to work this out, and I've got to worry about it, and I've got to cry over it, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. No, you don't. Because the one thing your body does not need, nor can it stand, is stress. It'll kill you, one way or the other. These guys, you say, well, these guys actually committed suicide. Of course they did. Of course they did. You go against God's plan, what's the difference? Oh, they didn't hold a .38 to their head. They couldn't. They might as well have, though, by saying, we're not going to follow this leader.
They went against God, and that's just like saying, Lord, why don't you just remove me right now? And he did. For you see, Moses was smart. He took it right to the Lord. He says, what should I do? And the Lord said to him, set up a meet. We'll find out who's right and who's wrong. You tell them. You say, look, tomorrow we're going to get together. If God's with your ministry, then I'm out of the picture. And if God's with my ministry, guess what? You're out of the picture. And what does the Lord say? You better back up, Moses. Boy, if I'd have heard that and I was on that other side, I'd have run like hell. Huh? You see Moses going, right? Say, what? Why is he backing up? What's happening there? And all of a sudden you hear, and the ground starts to shake, and a chasm is opened, and they're swallowed up in it, and then, boom, it closes again. Now, you're an observer. You're a part of that 14,000. You say, well, they all fell to the ground, and they all said, the Lord is our God. Moses, you're our leader. Because there's a hat still left from one of the guys, you know. Or a hand sticking out of the crack. No. You see, arrogance is so blind, they come to Moses and they say, we saw that. And so he says, yes. Don't you know you've killed the people of God? That was their reaction. You have destroyed the holy ones. Remember what their argument was? All the people in Israel are holy. And what's the assumption there? Moses, you're not. And they couldn't respond by saying, right on, because he got out of the picture. See? Oh, sorry about that. That was their reaction. You kill God's people. You know, I bet he's thinking to himself, where were these people? Didn't you just see what happened? We set something up. Here was the setup. The setup was, if they died the common death, that is, if they died of old age, how could I say God judged them? But the ground opened up and swallowed up. Is that common? Out in the middle of the desert? It's not noted, you know, for its earthquakes. Not that area, at least, I think. Doesn't generally happen. You die of, you know, of bleached bones, but you don't die of the ground opening up. Didn't you see what happened? You killed the people of God. Well, then we have the plague, of course. Do you think it might have thrown some fear into the rest? I doubt it. I really doubt it. You say, why? Because they kept grumbling all the way for the next 40 years. There's only two out of that whole crowd that stayed true to the laws of establishment as ordained by God through Moses. That's Joshua and Caleb. The rest all died in the wilderness. What a commentary. Isn't that sad? You say, how many adults? Does anybody remember? How many adults? Over a million. It's closer to two. And some feel with the mixed multitude, as is indicated in the book of Exodus, there was probably some Gentiles mixed in. In other words, they were going to get out too. Remember, they weren't all Jews. That may have been the problem. Now, in 40 years, they had children. Who were the ones that went into the promised land? Two adults, and the rest were the children of those that died in the wilderness. What a sad commentary.
Don't ever use that as a stat for crossing over the river. You know, there's a song that implies that you'll cross over Jordan, and that means you're going into heaven, because the wilderness journey is your unsaved state, and here you're going in now as a saved person. Two out of all the believers?
Not much of a commentary, is it? Two out of 2 million? You know what that does to the percentage of Westside Bible? Somebody's pinky might get in. See? That's about it. It's not the way it goes. Because the song is an error, that's why we don't sing it. Point 9, since God is the author of the laws of divine establishment, revolution is always anti-God. Isaiah 31:6 is a perfect passage illustrating this, where it says, "Return to him from whom you have revolted and defected, O citizens of Israel." Here, of course, we have Isaiah talking to his generation regarding their revolutionary activity. And so he's not saying return to me, or return to the Word, or return to this. No, you have to return to God first before you can get anything straightened out in your life. So anti-establishment is also and always anti-God, because God is the author of establishment. That's the way it works. You ever heard this? I love this. I love the Lord and then break establishment laws. How can you do that? So that's a paradox. A paradox. It's a definite violation of the Word of God. These people, for example, that are straining at gnats in doing what they're doing in these abortion clinics. Believers are mixed up in that. That's anti-establishment. And the police will come there and say, disperse the crowd. You don't have a permit for this sort of thing. You can't have a mob. Ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-bim. You haven't got... And they'll say no. And then they get chained together and get handcuffed and taken off together, and they're suffering for the Lord. Why, those idiots. Absolute idiocy. They ought to have a sign saying, the sons and daughters of Korah. Well, they sing too, you see. And they think they're doing such a great service for the Lord. No, they're not. They're not only doing a disservice, but they're doing a great disservice for us as believers in Christ. That's right. I can remember years ago where the term born again meant that you were an isolated believer and you believed certain fundamental truths of the Word. Now they look at you like, oh, really? Because you're weird. It's become the term of the day, you know. I'm born again. I heard of a person involved in police work today who became a believer through hypnosis. Now I'm a believer. Because his hand turned numb. I know this guy too, by the way. And then he put his hand to his mouth, and his mouth became numb, and spittle ran out of his mouth. You know what happened? His brain became numb, and he became a believer. So he believes in that sort of thing. I've known him for years. Pitiful. Pitiful. Jerk. Didn't mention his name, though. So you don't know who he is. Hope he gets the tape. Return to him from whom you have revolted. See, return to the Lord. That's the idea. Now, time's gone. Let's see if we have a whole bunch of points here. Well, last point. Point 10. Revolution is always anti-God, as illustrated in both the French and the Russian Revolution. In both cases, if you read the history of both the French and the Russian Revolution, there was one fundamental underlying factor that very rarely comes out. Both revolutionary organizations were anti-God. Okay? Now you say, is that an important factor? It certainly is, especially in the light of what we commonly refer to, and name it incorrectly, the American Revolution. The American Revolution wasn't a revolution at all. It was a war for independence. And what was the main thrust of the war for independence? Pro-God and freedom. Matter of fact, at one time, this nation was a haven for all the other nations of the world where they were persecuted because of their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we'll get a little bit more on that, we'll cover that tomorrow night. The so-called American Revolution, 1775-1783. Don't miss tomorrow night's class. You'll get a lesson in the war for independence. It's in four basic points, but it's a summary. We've been so mistaught. Two of the greatest activities in this country have been abused and distorted. One, what we call the American Revolution, and two, the Civil War. In both cases, the underlying factor has never been properly presented. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the American Revolution? Fight against England. Why? And then somebody has a little background. Taxation without representation. What's new? Taxation without representation. What's new? You think I have a voice? You have a voice? You say, we have congressmen and senators. Well, it's new. That's what I said. And in the Civil War, slavery. Wrong. You want a real shocker? Do you know that nowhere in the Word of God is it condemned slavery? I didn't say that. I made a statement. See, everybody right away jumps to a conclusion. Well, the Bible says it, he must believe it, and therefore he's... Well, the Bible says it, and I believe it, but I take it in the light of what it says about it. It just doesn't condemn it. Matter of fact, what were the slaves told to do? Be good slaves. Ooh. But what was the issue of the Civil War? Wait till tomorrow night. Say, I'm not going to be here. You're lost. Thank you, Father, for the time together, for the fact that thy word gives us so much information regarding life and that which is expected of us as believers in Christ. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.